السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون
O ye who believe, fasting is prescribed for you, as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may become righteous. Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah, that we are being enabled to experience the month of Ramadan once more in our lives. The Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, once said that if people knew about the excellences of Ramadan, then my Ummah, the Muslim community at large, would have wished the entire year to be Ramadan. Upon this, a person asked him as to what the excellences of Ramadan were. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, "Verily, Paradise is decorated for Ramadan from the beginning to the end of the year." Likewise, in another narration reported by Hadrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said that whosoever observes fasting during Ramadan in a state of faith and while self-evaluating, his or her previous sins will be forgiven. And he said that if you knew what the excellences of Ramadan are, you would have wished that the entire year were Ramadan. Thus, the excellence of Ramadan neither lies in the days of this month, nor in refraining from food and drink for just a certain period of time per se. Allah the Almighty does not prepare the paradise all year long only for this. This is why the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has clearly stated in the second hadith or tradition that this station is granted by fasting in a state of faith and by spending one's days and nights during Ramadan while undertaking a constant self-analysis. And when this is the state that one establishes, it is then that the previous sins of a person will also be forgiven. When man increases in faith, when he undertakes a self-evaluation, when he watches over his shortcomings and actions, and when he focuses on fulfilling Hakuk Allah and Hakuk al-Ibad, the rights due to Allah and the rights due to people, and he tries to make his actions conducive to the will of Allah the Almighty, only then is he granted forgiveness for his past sins. This is also the purpose of fasting during Ramadan, which Allah the Almighty has mentioned in the Holy Quran. In the verse which I recited, it is said that fasting is prescribed for you, and the month of Ramadan is designated every year, so that you may become righteous, that is, that you adopt taqwa. And taqwa means that every action that you do should be undertaken for the pleasure of Allah the Almighty. Only then can you benefit from the fasting and save yourselves from the onslaughts of Satan. When you fast with sincerity and purity, being righteous, you will then come in the refuge of Allah the Almighty. And man can only be safe from Satan when he is in the refuge and protection of Allah the Almighty. Otherwise, there is an open challenge given by Satan that as soon as man moves even slightly away from the refuge and shelter of Allah the Almighty, he is seized by Satan and brought under his control. Thus, it is the increase in faith and self-analysis which brings one into the refuge of Allah the Almighty. And this can only be realized, and this can only come true, if one is led by taqwa, by righteousness. What should be the condition and standard of faith and righteousness, or taqwa, and how can this be achieved? Only He can truly address us regarding these matters, who has been appointed by God the Almighty for this task. And it can only be understood through the true servant of the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and the Imam of the age. And he indeed was sent by God the Almighty for this mission and task. It was he who was to rejuvenate and revive the faith back to the earth. He was to teach the ways of adopting and establishing taqwa, righteousness in the hearts. Hence we see that in the books of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in his speeches in different sittings, and his instructions, all guide us about this from various perspectives and angles. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, stated in a hadith, "Whoever fasts during Ramadan in a state of faith, while self-examining, will have his previous sins forgiven." This is not something ordinary or trivial. The Promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, taught us that a state of faith cannot be attained until and unless one recognizes God the Almighty. He further stated that we must cross the great stage of recognizing and understanding God the Almighty. We have to identify God, and if our understanding of God is defective or mingled with doubt, or is in any way weak or muddled, then our faith shall never be glowing and imbued with light. So how can one recognize God the Almighty? This takes place through the manifestation of God the Almighty's Rahimiyat, His attribute of mercy. That is, recognizing God may only be achieved by means of the demonstration of God's attribute of mercy. Creating such a bond with God will happen when we experience God Almighty's attributes of Rahimiyat, of grace, and of might and power. And these can only be experienced through worship of God the Almighty and through establishing an extraordinary relationship with Him. He further states that when God Almighty's attribute of Rahimiyat, of grace and of might, are experienced by a person, then they safeguard one from carnal passions. As carnal passions and desires are brought about due to weakness of faith and weakness in conviction. If, however, one's faith is not feeble and there be perfect faith in God, then carnal desires would never be produced. He then stated that the blessings of the hereafter are not as dear to man as much as he is enamored with the luxuries, material goods, and wealth of this world. Man is quick to exclaim that the blessings of the hereafter are dear to him. But if they really were so dear to him, then he would make the same effort to attain those blessings of the hereafter as he does in attaining the material goods of this world. Or rather, he would make even more effort than he does to attain worldly things. So thus, it is evident through this that there is a lack of faith in God the Almighty's might, in His attribute of Rahimiyat, and in His true promises. And there is a need to examine ourselves in this regard. Hence, after such clarification, it can be well understood that this faith is no ordinary matter. In fact, this is a great matter and an enormous target which we have been given. This not only involves fasting for 30 days or preparing for the month of Ramadan, for these in isolation hold little importance. This importance can only increase when all our efforts from the training in this month are produced throughout the year. The Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, provided us with the guidelines of life in just two phrases. It does not suffice to simply utter the words that we observe the fast in the state of faith, and therefore our sins will all be forgiven, as this is what the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has taught us. When the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, instructed us to observe the fast while self-examining, this means that one must examine his or her faith according to the yardstick, which is the yardstick of strengthening the relationship with God and acting upon His commandments. Therefore, we must examine if we are acting upon this or not. Whilst explaining the condition of faith and the ways to rectify and reform it, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, in one place writes the following. In actuality, there are two types of faith in God the Almighty. One is the faith that is restricted merely to lip service, which has no effect on deeds and actions. And so faith is expressed, but is not demonstrated in actions. The second type of faith in God the Almighty is such which comes with practical testimony alongside it. As long as the second type of faith is not created, I cannot say that a man truly believes in God the Almighty. It is beyond my understanding that a man claims to believe in God the Almighty, but at the same time is indulged in sin and vice. A large percentage of the world are of the first category or type. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states, I know that these people declare their faith in God the Almighty, but what I see is that despite this declaration, they are engulfed in the filth and impurities of this world and are polluted with the mist of sinfulness and transgression. The Promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, on whom be peace, continues by saying, What is the cause for the faith in the omnipresent God to not be displayed by them? For example, one would never take the belongings of even a very lowly person whilst having the knowledge that he is present with him. Yet then how can one have the audacity to go against God the Almighty and His commandments, in whom He has declared His belief? The Promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, states, I accept that the majority of the world verbally declares, and declares with their mouth and tongue, that they believe in God the Almighty. Some declare their faith in Parmeshwar, others say God. Some others take another name for their deity, but when their declaration of faith is put to the test in the practical aspect, then it must be said that it is nothing more than a claim without any practical testimony or evidence to support it. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states that it is found within the nature of man that if one believes in a particular system, then naturally one wishes to abstain from its consequences and desires to gain its benefits instead. Behold, arsenic is a poison, and if an individual knows that even a drop of this poison is enough to kill one, they would never even dare to drink from it, for the reason that they are aware that if they did so, it would be fatal for them. Then why then do they not believe in Allah the Almighty and experience the effects that believing in God entails? The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, If one were to have faith in God Almighty as potent as arsenic, then it would annihilate all passions and desires. But alas, this is not the case. One is left with no option but to say that it is a mere verbal assertion, and that one's faith has not turned into true conviction. That individual only deceives themselves. If one has professed belief, then they should have full conviction. Since this cannot be deemed as conviction, that is why the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has stated that they are actually deceiving their own selves. So he continues and says, and is in doubt who say that they believe in God. The Promised Messiah states, Thus the first responsibility of man should be to review their belief in God the Almighty. This implies that they must not commit any deed that would indicate that they do not hold any regard for the majesty of God, nor should it contradict any command of His. So thus, this is the manner in which a believer can analyze themselves during this month of Ramadan. A special atmosphere is created in this month in which one is compelled to perform more virtues and to focus on worship by seeing other people doing so. In such an atmosphere, we must focus our attention on our worship and on performing pious and good deeds. Then, whilst concentrating and focusing on our virtuous deeds, we must seek forgiveness for our past sins by prostrating before our Lord, thereby making the worship performed during this month of Ramadan and the changes we made to become part of our future lives on a permanent basis. As for the sins that were forgiven or the doors of paradise that were opened, one should always strive to keep them open at all times. In order to partake of the blessings of Ramadan, one must strive for this by prostrating before God Almighty with utmost humility, praying to Him that may we continue to reap these blessings and may we also succeed in achieving the high standards for which fasting has been prescribed by God the Almighty, which is to adopt taqwa, that is, righteousness.
تقویٰ حاصل ہو اس کے بھی معیار ہم حاصل کرنے کی کوشش کریں.
I will also present some excerpts on how one can progress further in taqwa, in righteousness, as explained to us by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Man's faith advances when one makes progress in their taqwa, in their righteousness and their fear of Allah. Thus, as it has been mentioned previously, that the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said that one should assess the state of their faith and analyze themselves during the month of Ramadan. So this means that one should use these days to increase in taqwa, in righteousness, in a manner that they are completely subservient to the will of God the Almighty. Should one succeed in doing so, then taqwa, then righteousness, will become an intrinsic part of one's life. The changes one brings about within them during this month of Ramadan are not confined to this month alone. Rather, these blessings are permanent. Whilst drawing our attention to this matter, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, states, the purpose of the teachings of the Holy Quran and Islam were to develop taqwa, righteousness. And this very matter cannot be witnessed anywhere today. People fast, and they also offer their prayers. Yet owing to the fact that they are devoid of any taqwa, of any righteousness, these very fasts and prayers lead them to sin. In today's day and age, the fact that we see acts of terror being committed in the name of Islam, where innocent people are being killed, is all taking place because there is a void of taqwa, of righteousness. In recent times, an incident has occurred almost every day and takes place due to Muslims. 2 days ago, approximately 100 people were brutally killed in Afghanistan. Will Ramadan be of any benefit for such people who committed these acts? Will they partake of the blessings that are attached with this grandeur? Absolutely not, because these people commit acts that are contrary to the commands of God the Almighty. Also, because they have moved away from the commandments of God the Almighty, they have moved away from taqwa, righteousness. In complete harmony with the Holy Quran, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has stated, even prayer without taqwa, that is righteousness, is futile and are in fact the keys to hell. It is the key that leads one towards hell. Thus, how can Ramadan be of any benefit for those who are bereft of any righteousness or taqwa? As for those who commit atrocities in the name of God and His Messenger, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, they can never partake of the blessings of Ramadan. Rather, they are the ones who will suffer the wrath of God. Thus, when we witness these brutal and barbaric acts, we as Ahmadis, we should seek forgiveness from God the Almighty that is engaged in istighfar by prostrating to Him to an even greater degree than before, and also by engaging in hamd more than before, that is glorifying Allah the Almighty, for He has separated us from these tyrants and enabled us to accept the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace. We should always be mindful of our actions and should be constantly concerned to strengthen our faith. With regards to showing gratitude to Allah the Almighty, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, demonstrated to us those ways which can lead to God. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, stated, the core principles of faith are righteousness and purity. The core tenets of faith are made up of taqwa, righteousness, and purity. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, faith begins with this, and with it one's faith is saturated and flourishes, whilst their carnal desires become extinguished. Thus, this extract of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, sheds further light on the fact that faith cannot exist without taqwa, without righteousness. Not only is the root of faith taqwa, in fact, one is unable to safeguard their faith, nor will it flourish or advance further without taqwa, that is, righteousness. If one adopts righteousness, then they will be able to perform virtuous deed. And when one performs virtuous deeds that are in line with the will of God, then one's faith can develop further. Another aspect that can be extracted from this is that one is unable to reap the fruits of this blessed month unless they increase in taqwa, in righteousness. If one increases in their righteousness, they will also increase in their faith and will analyze themselves even more so. When one is mindful about analyzing their own condition and state, it will quell carnal desires. And as mentioned earlier, when one's carnal desires are subdued, one is able to draw closer to God Almighty by acting on His commandments. Whilst explaining the true meaning of taqwa, of righteousness, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states, real taqwa, which cleanses and purifies a person, and for which the prophets appear to establish, has vanished completely from the world. Is there anyone who is the reflection of قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, that he indeed truly prospers who purifies it? Purity and cleanliness are excellent virtues, and angels greet one who is pure. People do not value this, otherwise they would obtain all types of delights and pleasures through permissible means. The promised Messiah is saying that if people valued taqwa, then they would be granted worldly desires and satisfactions through permitted means, rather than through inappropriate and forbidden ways. So the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, a thief steals to get money and possessions. However, if he or she shows patience instead, God the Almighty will fulfill this need of money and belongings in other ways. An adulterer commits adultery. However, if he or she displays patience, God the Almighty would fulfill this desire through other means in a manner that would please God. The hadith mentions that a thief only ever steals when he or she is not in a state of being a mu'min, a true believer. And an adulterer only commits adultery when he or she is not in a state of being a mu'min, a true believer. When a person loses faith and belief, he or she then commits such transgressions. For example, if a goat perceives a lion standing over it, the goat would not even be able to eat grass. Do not people have as much faith as a goat? Elsewhere, a narration is reported in a newspaper where the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, said in a gathering, the hadith mentions that a thief will never steal if he is a mu'min. It is completely true that a goat will forget all sense of permissible food if it perceives a lion standing over it. If one fears God the Almighty in the same way, it is impossible that they will ever commit a sin. The real root and the ultimate objective is taqwa, righteousness. One who attains taqwa can attain everything. However, without it, one can never avoid both big and small sins, that is, major and minor sins. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, the rule of worldly governments cannot save a person from wrongdoing. A worldly leader or ruler is not able to be right beside its subject at all times, to instill constant awe and fear over them. It is when man is all alone that a thought crosses his mind to commit an act of sin, otherwise he never would do so. That moment of isolation is when he becomes an atheist. Naturally, when a person is alone, he does not think that God is present or looking over him, and so in other words, he becomes an atheist at that moment. The promised Messiah continues, he does not consider that his God is right beside him and is watching over him. If he did consider this, he would never transgress and commit a wrongdoing. Everything relies on taqwa. all things are dependent on taqwa, on righteousness. The Holy Quran begins on this basis. Taqwa is what is inferred from the verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Thee alone do we worship, and Thee alone do we implore for help. Although man is carrying out the action, out of fear he does not attribute it to himself. Rather, he beseeches God's help and seeks His assistance for the future as well. We say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, Thee alone do we worship, and while saying this, we are performing the act of worship. However, man does not attribute it to himself despite this, and instead, he says, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Thee alone do we implore for help. He says that the worship he is performing is due to God the Almighty's help. It is God the Almighty who has enabled him to worship, otherwise it would not have been possible for him to do so. A person then supplicates to attain God's help in future that He continues to grant him the ability to perform worship. In short, this is the standard of taqwa. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, further says. The second chapter of the Holy Quran also begins with Huda lil Muttaqeen, that it is a guidance for the righteous. Prayer, fasting, zakat, and so on are all accepted when a person becomes a muttaqi, a righteous person. And so all of the aforementioned will be accepted when a person adopts taqwa. Otherwise, they will not be accepted if one is devoid of taqwa, of righteousness. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, at this point, God the Almighty erases all motivations of a person to committing sin. In other words, if one has complete taqwa, Allah the Almighty eradicates all temptations and instigations that entice him towards transgressing. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, when man is in need of a wife, he will provide that. When he is in need of medicine, God the Almighty will provide that. Whatever man is in need of, God provides for that, and He provides in ways that is completely unimaginable to a person. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, another verse of the Holy Quran states, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, this also signifies a muttaqi, a righteous person. In other words, this verse means that those who declare that Allah is their Lord and remain firmly upon the belief that He alone fulfills all their needs and that He alone sustains and provides for them, they will have angels descend on them, saying that since they have now adopted taqwa, righteousness, they should not fear and nor should they worry about their past deeds. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, the part of the verse which says, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and those who remain steadfast, also infers taqwa. This means that whether they face tribulations and trials, earthquakes and fierce storms, they never turn away from the pledge they have made with God the Almighty of always remaining steadfast. It is not that when Ramadan comes each year, one decides to act upon this and adopt taqwa, and in this month alone the doors of paradise are opened. The necessary requisite is steadfastness. The promised Messiah says, the verse further says, when this is adopted, such people are given the reward by Allah the Almighty of تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ, that the angels descend upon them and tell them to neither fear nor grieve, for your Lord is your guardian. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوْعَدُونَ, and rejoice in the garden that you were promised. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, this refers to the paradise of this life, not the paradise of the hereafter. Indeed, Allah the Almighty is giving the glad tidings to those who tread on the path of taqwa, of the paradise of this world. As the Holy Quran says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانَ, but for him who fears to stand before his Lord, there are two gardens. Then it says further, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, We are your friends in this life and in the hereafter. Thus Allah the Almighty forgives the sins of a person who steadfastly performs virtuous deeds. And not only this, but further, He also bestows them with the bounties of this world and also becomes their friend in the hereafter. How fortunate and blessed are those among us who reform our state during this Ramadan and who resolutely and with steadfast determination make every effort to lead our lives in accordance with the commands of Allah the Almighty. Explaining further about taqwa and steadfastness, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, "In the beginning, a true Muslim has to display patience. The companions experienced times when they were forced to survive on leaves, and at other times they did not even have a piece of bread to eat. No one can benefit another person unless it is ordained by Allah the Almighty. A person who adopts taqwa has doors and means open to him by him. مَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. He who fears Allah, He will make for him a way out and provide for him in ways which he cannot comprehend. The promised Messiah says, "Believe truly in Allah the Almighty." This verse has two parts. The first is that for those who truly believe and who adopt taqwa, Allah the Almighty will find him a way or means out and will provide for him through that. The second part means that Allah the Almighty will provide for the person in ways that are unimaginable to him, in ways that he cannot even conceive. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, says, "Hold true belief in Allah the Almighty, as you will attain everything from that. This requires steadfastness and determination. The exalted rank of the prophets was attained through their steadfastness and patience." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, "What possible use can empty and lifeless prayer and fasting give to one? To simply pray and fast during Ramadan will not achieve anything. But rather, when one does so with a permanent and determined conviction, it is then that he or she will attain everything." Thus, Allah the Almighty wants us to become muttaqi, righteous, so that the doors of His countless grace open upon us. And particularly during the month of Ramadan, the doors to His grace are opened upon those who instill taqwa, righteousness within them. In order to become righteous, a muttaqi, one needs to not only abstain from committing vice, but he or she also needs to adopt virtuous deeds. Expounding upon this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, states, "In order for one to become a muttaqi, a righteous person, it is necessary that after strongly abstaining from the more bold, obtrusive sins, such as adultery, stealing, usurping the rights of others, displaying arrogance, contempt and miserliness, one should refrain from lowly practices and conversely seek to progress in adopting the high moral qualities. One should refrain from all the impure and filthy lowly habits and progress in adopting high morals. This is a necessary condition." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, further states, "One should treat others with compassion, kindness, and should be sincere and truthful with God. And one should search for ways to serve others which are worthy of admiration and praise. One should render such deeds and service to others which are truly worthy of praise and are extraordinary in nature, and only then is it possible for one to acquire a high level of taqwa. One should afford good treatment to others while displaying a spirit of selflessness, and should fulfill the due rights of God the Almighty, as well as the rights of fellow man, in an exemplary manner, which is worthy of praise." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, further states, "It is as a result of this that one can become righteous, and only those can be truly regarded as righteous who exhibit all these attributes collectively within them. In other words, a person will not be called righteous who only inculcates one of these attributes. Rather, one must instill all of these attributes within oneself, and it is regarding such people that it is said, on them shall come no fear, nor shall they grieve. Hence, what more can one ask for? Allah the Almighty Himself becomes the guardian of such people, as He states, and He protects the righteous. In the hadith, it is stated that Allah the Almighty becomes their hands for which they hold, their eyes with which they see, their ears through which they hear, and their feet through which they walk. In another hadith it states, I declare that one who becomes the enemy of my wali, the friend of Allah, let him then be prepared to face me. In another place it states, when a person attacks the wali, the friend of Allah, then Allah the Almighty immediately seizes him just like a lioness pounces with rage if one was to snatch away her cub from her. Elaborating on the importance of taqwa and the objective of his advent, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, on whom be peace, states, the reason why I have been appointed is because the field of taqwa, the field of righteousness, is empty. There is a need for taqwa, rather than taking up the sword, which has been declared unlawful. If you adopt taqwa, then the whole world will come by your side. Thus adopt taqwa, righteousness. Those who drink alcohol, or where alcohol is considered a central aspect of their religious traditions, have no relation with taqwa and are waging a war against piety. Therefore, if Allah the Almighty grants our Jamaat, our community, such good and fortunate people, and grants them the ability to combat against evil, and they seek to progress in the field of taqwa, righteousness, and in the field of purity, then this would be a great achievement. And there is nothing more that can be effective than this. The promised Messiah further stated, at this present time, if one were to cast a glance at all the religions of the world, then taqwa, which is its true essence, is not to be found, and the attractions of the world have instead been given divine status. The true God has become hidden and is mocked. However, God the Almighty now desires for Him to be recognized and that mankind be granted insight into Him. Those who deem their worldly affairs as their God can never place their trust solely in Him. Further advising us, the promised Messiah states, those who simply do the bayt, the oath of allegiance, and think that this alone will suffice in saving them from God's punishment have erred and are deceived by themselves. If a patient does not take the required dose of medication which the doctor prescribes, then it is futile to hold any hope of being cured. Thus, adopt such a level of taqwa and purity which will enable one to be saved from the wrath of God. The promised Messiah adds, Allah the Almighty shows mercy to those who turn towards Him, because if that were not the case, then the world would have become engulfed in great darkness. When a person becomes righteous, then Allah the Almighty places a degree of distinction between him and those who do not. Our Jamaat, our community, should therefore be fearful of this, because only those shall be saved who have the level of taqwa which God the Almighty desires from us. Allah the Almighty has established this movement, this community, for the purpose of attaining taqwa, because the field of taqwa, of righteousness, is completely empty. Thus, given the fact that we are experiencing yet another Ramadan in our lives, and moreover, Allah the Almighty has stated that this month comes in order for us to attain taqwa, and the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has also stated that this Jamaat has been established by Allah the Almighty so that we attain taqwa. Therefore, this places a heavy responsibility on us, wherein we should continue to self-evaluate at all times. Allah the Almighty has prescribed these days which are full of blessings, and therefore we should bring about such changes within ourselves and strive to attain the level of taqwa which Allah the Almighty wants to see in us. And this should not be just limited to the month of Ramadan, but should be permanently become a part of our lives. May Allah the Almighty grant us the opportunity to do this. After the Friday prayer, I shall lead a funeral prayer in absentia of respected Khwaja Ahmed Hussain Sahib Darvish of Qadian, who was the son of respected Muhammad Hussain Sahib. He passed away on the 31st of May 2017 at the age of 92. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. He was born in 1926 in a village called Sikhwan, which is near Qadian. His maternal grandfather was Hadrat Mia Imam Din Sahib, and also his two brothers, Mia Nizamdin and Mia Khairdin Sahib, were the companions of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Khwaja Ahmad Hussain Sahib experienced a lot of poverty during his childhood years. At the age of 9, he moved along with his family to live in Qadian, and due to his circumstances, he could not attain an education. However, he had a great desire right from childhood to study. Owing to his personal efforts, he was able to read the Holy Quran and would later sit in the Majalis-e-Irfan, the question and answer sessions of Hadrat Muslih Maud in Qadian, and was able to greatly increase his knowledge by participating in them. During the partition of the country, after consulting with his parents, he was happy to remain behind in Qadian and thereon led a simple life of a dervish. There also came a time when the Anjuman had no funds left to give them any allowance, as the resources were very limited, and therefore some of the dervish who possessed any kind of skill or talent were asked to go out and find employment or work. Since he knew the craft of tailoring, therefore from 1953 to 1962, he worked in the southern part of India and he provided for himself. He then returned to Qadian and had the opportunity to serve in various departments of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. In 1989, he took his retirement and along with serving the Jamaat, the community, he also opened a sewing shop in front of the gates of the Masjid Mubarak. He was very regular in his prayers and also in his tahajjud. He was a very quiet and extremely kind person. In 2005, he had the opportunity to attend the Jalsa Salana UK. He had the opportunity to see four Khulafa in his lifetime from Hadrat Khalifa Masih II to the fifth Khalifa. He was always in the habit of doing his own work himself and always advised his children to remain firmly attached with the institution of Khilafat. His first marriage took place in his own family. However, the instruction of the Jamaat at the time was to send the wives to Pakistan. And so after his marriage in 1946, he sent his wife to Pakistan. Since her mother was a non-Ahmadi and did not cooperate with him, he eventually lost all contact with her and his relationship ended. His second marriage took place in 1953 with Hamida Begum Sahiba from Hyderabad, Dakkan. He had four daughters and one son from her. His son, Khwaja Bashir Ahmad Sahib, is currently the headmaster of Talim al-Islam School in Qadian, and one of his daughters, Salima Qamar Sahiba, is the wife of Nasir Ahmad Qamar Sahib, who is the additional Wakil al-Ishat in London. Similarly, another son-in-law of his is Hafiz Bhatti Sahib, who is also serving the Jamaat in Qadian. His daughter and the wife of Nasir Qamar Sahib writes, "He possessed many qualities. He was extremely devoted to his prayers, very simple, hard-working, had an extremely pleasant temperament, passionately devoted to Khilafat, and had a very noble disposition. After my marriage, I was extremely sad when I had to move to Rabwah. However, he said to me that there is no need to be sad. You are very fortunate that you will be able to directly listen to the Friday sermons of the Khalifa of the time every Friday." He always had the desire to offer all his prayers at the mosque. A few years ago, he suffered from a stroke and therefore could not go to the mosque, but he would always pray and also request others to pray that Allah the Almighty grant strength to his legs so that he can go to the mosque. He also possessed many other qualities. May Allah the Almighty elevate his status. Despite enduring difficult circumstances, he educated all of his daughters and enabled them to attain an education to the level of BA. His son also acquired an MSc and BSc and also an MA. And as I mentioned earlier, that he is currently serving as the headmaster or principal of the Talim al-Islam school. May Allah the Almighty enable his progeny and future generations to form a relationship of loyalty with Khilafat. And may the sacrifices he had made, may they continue to be remembered by his progeny and his future generations to come. And may they form a loyal and sincere relationship with the Jamaat, with the community.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ